Our first Bible reading this morning is from John 6, verses 1 to 21. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. When Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples, the Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There is plenty of grass in that place." And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus walks on the water. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Our second reading is from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, a prayer for the Ephesians. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's been hard work this week drawing together some of the ideas from two very different passages in Scripture. But I've come to realise that actually they complement each other and have some important lessons for us to learn. It all is about trusting God to do his thing when we let go and rely on him, keeping our eyes focused in that direction. It's not an easy one for us to grasp, and it's often harder to apply to our lives. But it is a lesson well worth learning and persevering at. You might remember last week when we were looking at the passage from chapter 5 in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that he instructed them to do what they can, and once done, to just stand. Because once that happens, that's when God can start working. So often we want to solve our problems by ourselves, but actually some problems are not ours to solve. And how often do we struggle with an issue or a problem only to find that when we've run out of energy to do any more, things suddenly right themselves? Do we learn from that lesson? I think rarely. But it is an important lesson for each one of us when it comes to living out our faith and trusting God. Well, we start with John first, though, but the readings, I'm assuming, are familiar to everyone. And there are several similar incidents, as well as other versions of this event throughout the Gospels. I guess in a time long before TV and cinemas, entertainment via visiting preachers, magicians or actors and things, or speakers were a great way to fill in the spare time. And Jesus' infamy was spreading through the district. Word had got out he was in town. People came seeking hope, perhaps hoping to see the miraculous, or just being entertained for the afternoon. But I wonder, on a more personal level, why is it that you've come here this morning? Is it out of habit? Is it looking to fill a few hours on a Sunday morning? Or perhaps to hear some uplifting and occasionally challenging words? Or is it to meet with Jesus and spend time worshipping God? I guess the reasons for our being here are as individual as those of each one in the large crowd that came to Jesus on that day. But they had come. It had gotten late, and now there was a problem. A catering and hospitality problem. What happens at events, as we discovered on Friday, when vendors run out of food and those attending haven't brought their own? A solution to the problem needed to be found. The disciples, as we've discovered, are very practical people, and they've actually come up with four solutions to the problem. I mean, I love the first one. It's so simple. Get rid of the problem. Send everyone home. But sending them home without sustenance could have led to some health issues or other problems for people. It's getting late, it's getting dark, and it may not have been safe to send people out on the road in those conditions. And I also wondered, the fact that John put that little comment in about the Passover was near, did that mean that the Sabbath implications for the festival meant that no travel was allowed? I don't know. But regardless, just sending people off to go and fend for themselves is not the Jesus way. Often when faced with a dilemma, we seek the easiest and simplest way out. We look to our own resources and abilities rather than looking to God and trusting him. Well, Philip had the next idea. Why not hold a fundraising appeal? It's obvious from his comments that he knew for the number of people gathered, the men that are recorded, plus the women and children, it would take over a year's wages to buy enough to feed everyone. But even so, if they'd raised the money, where were they to buy provisions? This place was far from town, and perhaps late at night nothing was open. Well, Jesus had asked the question to see what they might come up with, but they're still relying on their own thinking, and no practical solution was yet evident. Next, we find Andrew doing what Andrew does best. He'd found a young boy with some food, and as he'd done with others, he brought this boy to Jesus, even though he knew that what he had wouldn't quite be enough for the problem. And sometimes for us, finding someone who can help, even a little bit, can be a good idea and a great place to start when facing life's problems. Finding people of peace can be a good start. It's a term that might not be familiar to you. It's often used in mission circles. But basically, it just means someone who's not against us. Someone who seeks to help rather than harm. Got to thinking about the boy, though. He must have, whether he came under his own steam or with someone else, he had an interest in what was going on. But what little boy, when he's hungry, is willingly going to share his lunch? This is a very generous act indeed. But on its own, it's not really helpful. So what was to be done? There was a little, but nowhere near enough. The disciples had run out of ideas. Now they had to do what Paul says and just stand. Now it's time to let Jesus act. They had to step aside and let him do his thing. Because as we know, when we get out of the way and let God do his things, miracles can happen. We need to let God provide and then listen for his directions. Jesus continues to give us our examples because he gave thanks for what they did in fact have, the little bit that the boy brought. He then had the disciples distribute, and then the miracles and blessings flowed, abundant blessings. Not only was everybody satisfied, but there was leftovers. That's worth considering, because if we bring what we have, we give thanks to God for his provision and then seek him to offer the solutions and listen for his instructions. He will bless our efforts and show us the solutions to life's challenges. For those who have been here over the last few weeks, I've often referred back to the word relinquish. Unfortunately, this is another lesson in relinquishing. We need to get out of God's way, let go of those things that we're holding on to, even our own efforts, and let him take care of things. We're not going to look at the walking on the water story this morning because we won't have time, but it's another lesson if you go back during the week. Peter had to trust, to step out and keep his eyes focused on Jesus, because when he took them off and thought about his own steam, down he went. We'll also note on the way out from Halifax, Graham was sharing with me that that word walk perhaps is not strong enough for what Jesus was doing. He was subduing the storm, tramping the waves. Another sign of his authority over the things around us. But anyway, we'll keep going too to note that these are the lectionary readings for today. I'm not on a roll on this relinquishment theme. Perhaps God's trying to talk to us though. I think he could be telling us that as we keep praying for our future direction, that we need to let go of things, some of the things we've been holding on to, and let God actually act. I know I haven't had much feedback on our Monday midday prayers, but trust that some of you are in fact still praying and using the verses that are in the notice sheet as we consider our future direction. As I said, we can keep relying on our own efforts, and perhaps that's what God wants, to keep walking the path that we're on. Or there may be yet a few more things to happen that we need to experience or learn before he can act. So as we pray, perhaps consider some of those lessons. What things do we need to learn, or is there things that we seriously need to let go of? And when you think about that, I wonder how that makes you feel. Can be a little unsettling and unnerving, but I do want to encourage you to keep praying. I think so often when we have issues, we get stuck focusing on the world around us or our outer selves, that we overlook the needs of our inner or our spiritual self. We forget to work on our relationship with God, on what it is that's needed to let go in order for God to work in us. And this is where the connection with the Ephesian passage comes in. I mean, Paul was praying for people, but the prayers still apply to us 2,000 years later. When we deepen our relationship with Jesus, we can begin to grasp who God is, his love for us, and then make way for the Spirit to fill us up. And then when we listen to God, we can get to work for him and allow him to not only bless us, but bless others through us. So what is it that Paul prays for these people and in turn for us? Well, verse 16, Paul recognises the need for the Spirit to dwell within. Once we've been made clean and been fed by God's word to us, we start to build our faith to make it strong and to live out our lives with the Spirit's help if we let him in. We can come to rely on God and not our own resources. And that's where the strength that Paul talks about starts. It's not our own strength, but it's the power of God at work in us that makes us strong, not only in faith, but to weather the storms of life. Contentment and calmness are signs of God at work in us. So often things start to overwhelm us and we lose the plot a bit and run around like a headless chook. But if we allow the Spirit and God to speak and to work in us in those times, to keep our eyes on him and draw our strength from him, we can understand and also experience that contentment and calmness that only he can bring in those situations. As Paul goes on in verse 17, he uses some interesting words to encourage us to be set up for those times of trial, to start to know that contentment and calmness. He uses words like, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. He talks of being rooted and established in love. They're interesting phrases, and that's why I want to spend just a little bit of time looking at them. For to dwell in something is to feel settled and at home. The Old Testament times, you'll think of those people that went to dwell somewhere. They set up their tents and set root in those places. They weren't continually moving on and travelling. They were staying stable. But how amazing is it for us to think that Christ can actually feel at home in our hearts? When we know Jesus and invite him in, and we make room, he will stay. It's the Spirit that comes and does the work, but same sort of turn of phrase. But remember, you don't remain somewhere where you're not welcome. You're going to move on again. And it's our faith in Jesus that makes it possible for this change within us to happen. The change that should be visible in those who know and serve Jesus. People should see that there's something different about us and that the Spirit or that Jesus is dwelling within us. Paul goes on to use the term being rooted, which on a horticultural sense means drawing nourishment from what we feed on. And with the foxtail palm that went down the other week, I was surprised at how easily it did actually collapse. There was a huge mango tree a couple of doors down that was also removed a couple of months back. But it had very large, deep roots that left a great hole. So I wonder, how do we feed on God's word and spend time with him? Do we do it on a shallow level, just on the surface? A level that breaks and strains when hard times come? Or do we spend that time growing deep into his word and developing our relationship, building strong roots? Do you invest time and effort in being deeply rooted in the things of God and in your relationship with him in order to stand firm when strong winds blow? The other term Paul also uses is established. Similar idea, but I think it's a little harder to understand, and different translations bring out different words. But on reflection, I thought the best example for you to picture I could find was about foundations and building skyscrapers. I worked in the inner city of Brisbane for many years, and often older buildings were knocked down and big high-rises were put up. When the foundations of a skyscraper are dug, they go deep. That's actually why high-rises have car parks. Not that the car park's part of the plan, but you've got that deep space. What are you going to do with it? Easy to support it, fill it in for cars and get them off the street. But the foundations of the buildings in Brisbane City went down about 4 or 5 stories in order to be that the building is firmly grounded so that when the high winds blew, the building was able to stand firm. And while they do move a little bit, not as much as perhaps they could. But Paul knew that the early followers of Jesus would need to be strong in their faith in order to face the many challenges that would come. Things are no different for us. Paul encourages them to dig deep, be rooted and grounded in our faith. But he also knew that there is strength in numbers. As we said last week, we can't be solo Christians. There is power when we get together. We support each other. We learn individually different aspects of God, and then we can share them, and that helps encourage and others to grow in their experiences and to start learning the things that are of God, and even come to understand that he is so much more than we can grasp. I guess together we start to comprehend the wonder of God. But it's that mental barrier, our human nature, if you like, that we have that wants us to put him in a box. And that's what happens from an earthly perspective. But we need to wait for him to reveal bits and pieces as we start to wonder at his love and mercy for us. As Paul says, it stretches in all directions. It's bigger than we can imagine. Our God is not small. And as we come through to verse 19, we start to gain some of that insight and realise that in order to live life to the full, the way God wants us to, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Or we can be filled with something else. We can accept God and enjoy life with the troubles that we experience and all. Or we can fill our lives with something else. Something else that still makes us feel empty and wanting more. And friends, we can complain about the things that we don't have. Seek to solve all our problems under our own steam. I mean, Jesus' disciples tried that on the hillside and they got nowhere. And we need to learn the lessons that they did. We do need to do something, just as Andrew found the boy and brought what the boy had to share. But if the boy had not come forward, we could be reading a very different story. The story that we've heard reminds us that we have what we need at hand. We just need to trust God. Like Jesus, we need to give thanks for what we do have. We need to bring it to him and then wait for his direction on what we should do. I mean, Jesus is greater than all of our own earthly abilities and our own thinking and solutions. We need to, though, to make space for him to act and then listen for his directions. So this week, if you go back and reread what we've heard this morning, I'd encourage you to reflect both on an individual level for yourself, but also on a corporate level for our church. What things, perhaps, do we need to stop solving on our own? And what things can we bring to Jesus with thanksgiving and allow him to work and bless us and those that we seek to serve in this community? Amen. So let's just come in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Paul and his passionate pleading for the body of Christ, both those in Ephesus to whom he wrote 2,000 years ago, but also for us today. Teach us to pray into your will. And we pray that all who are called by your name may have strong hearts by the power of your Spirit living within, and that they be blessed according to your abundant riches. Loving Father, we pray that we may become more deeply rooted in your word and your ways and established in the love of Christ as we seek to live in him and he in us. I pray that you would continue to produce the Spirit's fruit of love in our lives for the benefit of the whole body of believers and for those needy people whom you place in our path each day. Lord, may we live to and love to your praise and glory, and may we love to live as you would have us live, rooted and grounded firmly in you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.